Mark chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. Title of the message tonight is God Does Not Ignore. God does not ignore. And what I'm talking about is he does not ignore people. Okay? He does not ignore the needs of the people. He's a God that looks after his own. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, this is that portion of scripture we've been talking about, the man with the withered hand who was healed. And it is a really interesting portion of scripture that we've discussed, because what it brings out is how the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were trying to accuse Jesus of having broken the law. I mean, my goodness sakes, are you kidding me? They were accusing him of having broken the word. What they didn't realize is who they were talking to, amen? The word made flesh, dwelling among them. The same God that spoke to Moses in the Old Testament, that spoke to Abraham, the father of our faith, don't you know? I mean, they would be quick to say that. Abraham was our father, and you're nothing but a liar. That's what they said to Jesus. And yet, the one that was speaking to Abraham, that's why Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You remember that? Oh, yeah. I am he. Oh, what was he saying? I am the one who was talking to Abraham, and I was before he was. Yeah. They didn't recognize who Jesus was, obviously, but they were accusing Jesus of breaking the law, and we know that Jesus responded with the word. Let's pick it up there in Mark chapter 2. Verse number 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shew bread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. All right, so it's very interesting that Jesus quotes the word to them. That's exactly what he did. He quoted the word to the Pharisees. And they should have recognized the word that Jesus quoted. Shouldn't they? Shouldn't they have noticed that what he just told them was true? David was not a priest. But David and his men went in and ate of the shew bread. Now, you know, somebody said, well, what's the shew bread made of? Well, it said here that they were eating corn, and one version says wheat. Okay? Jesus said, if a kernel of corn fall in the earth and die, unless it does that, it will not rise up again, raise up, and produce after its own. Speaking of his own death, you know, so wheat, corn, sometimes corn was the translation, but it meant wheat. Don't fuss over that. That really doesn't mean anything, okay? Other than that, he's talking about a seed, okay? And what the shew bread was made out of, what's the matzah made out of? You tell me. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, it's basically an unleavened piece of bread, cracker. I mean, someone says, well, matzah is, no. Well, basically, there's no leaven in it, so it's not going to rise. Leaven is a type of evil in the Bible. You know that. So the bread, they had to get the leaven out. They had to keep the leaven out. In fact, they were taught to go through their houses and make sure there was no leaven in the house at all, and that's a good lesson for us. We need to look at our lives and make sure that we're not opening the door to any kind of evil. We're not permitting things to happen in our house. We're not permitting things to float through our mind every day of the week and allow it to nest there. You know, people go, well, I can't help what I think. Well, I'll tell you something. The devil will throw thoughts at you. You know the old saying, you can't stop the thoughts from coming, but you sure can stop them from staying there. Amen. Now, it just seems like, you know, every time I set out to think right, I think wrong. Well, what did Brother Hagin, the way he always put it, and I love that because I can't improve on it, so I'm going to say it. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you surely can stop that bird from making a nest in your hair. Amen. Now, I came out here the other day, and at the top, when you come in, up at the top where there's a security camera up there, and the birds love one of the security cameras, but they love to build a nest on top of that. So We knocked it down a time or two and got tired of it. They are really persistent. And, you know, and then squawking. So one day I was like, you know what? I give up. You win. Fine. We'll let you up there. Just stay. And so anyway, I came in the other day, and there was one of those, what are those barn swallows that are up there? Is what they're like. That thing is sitting up there. It must have eggs already. Sitting up on the egg, sees me, gets out on the edge of that little deal. You know why we put that up, right? One day I walked in right on the hand. I'm like, man, I don't want that happening to anybody. I mean, it's like I'm a target. You know what I'm saying? You know how many times in my life that has happened to me? Walking along and a bird right on me. Driving in the car with the top down one day. Wham, right on a brand new shirt. And that bird had been eating blueberries or something. Man, it was a yellow shirt. I'm like, oh, no. It's nature. Yeah, well, you know, anyway, so maybe I should drive around on an old T-shirt and be done with it. But anyway, so we put that up there. Bird's up there on that little perch where that thing is up there. And sees me. I'm getting out of the car, and I'm getting my stuff. I got my bag and stuff. And that bird whoosh, swoops down, came within 4 or 5 feet of my head. Now, okay, that doesn't seem like that close, but when you see it dive bombing at you and I'm like, oh my goodness. Hey, I could have torn your nest down and you wouldn't have a home. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, but you cannot stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. You really can. Yeah. Anyway, thoughts are going to come. You don't have to dwell on them. Just because the thought came, just because you had a bad thought doesn't mean that you've sinned. A thought that comes to your head and you go, you know what? You judge it. Is that of God? Is it not of God? Is that a godly thought? Is it something I ought to entertain and get involved in? Or is it not? If it is, meditate on it. If it's not, kick it out. You didn't sin just because you had the thought. You end up sinning if you take the thought unto yourself and act on the thought. Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are. How are you tempted? How is a person tempted? Where does it happen? Right here. It starts there, does it not? The thought comes to a person, maybe I should do this. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be fun to entertain? Wouldn't that be the best? And you got to go, hold it a minute. Hold it a minute. I've made a vow before the Lord. I'm going to walk pure before. I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going down that road in Jesus' name. And you cannot resist a thought with another thought. The thought comes and you start thinking. Before you know it, you'll be meditating on that thought and you'll be moving in the direction of doing it. The only way you can stop thoughts when they come to you and render them inoperative and helpless is when you say something to that thought. You have to interrupt it. You have to interrupt it. You cannot keep a thought in your head that is coming to you if you interrupt it and put something on it that has authority over it. And that's the name of Jesus, and quote the scriptures. Use the word of God. Resist the devil. Back him off by speaking the word. Amen? Man, I mean, there are so many people giving into stuff today. It's unreal. But anyway, so here is this incident where they said, you are breaking the law. Well, Jesus did not break the law. But the Pharisees should have recognized the word that Jesus quoted. They were supposed to be these well-learned doctors of the law, authorities on the law, and all they were a group of religious people who were legalistic about the law and cared more about the law and the legal side of trying to keep the law, which, by the way, nobody could, trying to keep the law at the expense of people. They didn't care about this guy we're going to read about in the next chapter. They didn't care one hoot about him, whether he had a withered hand or not. Didn't matter to them. They were more concerned with their opinion of whether Jesus, see, they're trying to set Jesus up. That's all they were doing. They were looking and looking and looking to accuse him and find something that he did, okay? They were building their case against him, trying to find something that he did that transgressed the law. So they accused him of it in this incident, and Jesus quotes to him out of the Old Testament about the incident with David and his men eating the shewbread as well on the Sabbath. So verse 27 goes on, it says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now here's the thing in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man. God did not create man to support the Sabbath. Do you hear me? God did not create man to support religion, to keep up with all the rituals. I just said it before. No man could keep it. Nobody could keep it. All the law did was expose man for how and what a helpless position he and she were in. Christ came and fulfilled the law. Totally fulfilled the law. He never sinned. The problem with people is we'd see what the Bible says or what the law said about thou shalt not covet. You know, it says that you're supposed to not covet your neighbor's wife or his goods. And Jesus said, you know, you think that because you look on a woman, if you look on a woman to lust after her, he said in Matthew chapter 5, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And what's he pointing to? The process of the thought leading to the action? Sure, but when a person meditates on something long enough and they commit the sin on the inside, they're thinking about it all the time. What he's saying is eventually it's going to manifest out in the outward. You can't think on stuff all day long and not have it happen. So I think it would be smart to think on the things of God, keep the Word of God going, keep Scripture floating in your thoughts, to combat all the other junk that's being bombarded into your life and coming against you on a regular basis. That's why being in church is so important. Yeah. And being around the fellowship of believers. You know, I mean, I'm not going to give anybody a pass. I just say we all need to be here. Amen? There's just so many excuses that can be made, and then at some point, they're just excuses. I got me a wife. I got me a cow. I got me a piece of land I got to go look at. They don't wash with God, okay? And so that's me. I'm saying what the Word says, and I'll stand right on it. Praise God. Let's look into chapter 3. Here we go. Chapter 3, Mark chapter 3. And here it verse number 1 says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day." Why? That they might accuse him. See, they're after him. They are after him to accuse him. They are after him to build their case against him. And this all comes out later on. Remember? I mean, it comes out later on during the trial, if you will. They start saying things about Jesus, and they cite the time, and he said, "You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up again." And you remember? They remembered that. Yeah. So this is what they're doing. They are building their case against the Lord Jesus Christ, saying he broke the law. He broke the law. And there's a point that I want to emphasize tonight, and I will eventually emphasize it very clearly for you to see. But the fact that God doesn't ignore the people and he doesn't ignore the cries of faith is very, very important, and in particular in this account. This religious crowd that was trying to build this case against Jesus, literally they're saying, you know, this they're saying he can't be something special. He can't be God. If he were God, he wouldn't have broken the law, and we caught him breaking the law. See, that's what they were trying to paint the picture of. Now go on in verse 3. "And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth." And they're sitting here going, okay, see, yep, he's going to do something, and this is not the time he ought to be doing it, but he's going to, and it's just going to enhance our case. Verse number 4, and he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And of course, they held their peace. They couldn't answer. They couldn't say anything to that. But let me ask you a question. Is God more concerned with rules or with people? People, right? People. Is there a conflict? There is not a conflict. There really isn't. The thing about it is, though, when people say, well, you know, yeah, and I agree with you, and that's what I wrote down, God is more concerned with people than he is with the rules. However, rules are given for a reason, okay? Now, if rules are laid out, it is for the good of the person who they're given to. Now, what was interesting about the law, they were viewed as rules, but there are 613 commandments in the law. 613. You can't even memorize all of those. I suppose you could if you took time, but you know, the bottom line is you could not keep it. You could not keep it. You could not walk it out without transgressing in some fashion. There was one who did keep it entirely, and that's why this is such a farce that they were accusing him of not keeping it. The Word made flesh, God in the flesh, kept the law. He never sinned. They thought they caught him in a sin because of this, and immediately he cites precedent. What about David? What about David in the Old Testament? What about when he went into the house of Abiathar there? What about that? Into the temple it was. What about that? What about that? How can you justify what you're saying to me if it was okay with David, who, by the way, was not a priest? See, that cornered them. That's why they couldn't say anything about this situation. They were frustrated with Jesus. And, they hated Jesus. You know that. But now, what we see here is in verse number 5 of chapter 3, it says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, I think that that's interesting. Jesus was angry. Now, on Sunday, I talked about Jesus being angry when he went into the temple and with the braided whip, the cord, you remember? And turned over the tables and drove out the money changers, and birds were flying around and sheep were baaing. And he created some chaos there. And, this was to be a house of prayer, he said, and you made it a den of thieves. Jesus was angry. We found in the scriptures that God is, he'll laugh, he'll get jealous, he can get angry. Jesus was angry right here, which we know that Jesus' disposition, his demeanor, drew children to him. You know, kids are real perceptive. If somebody's an old sourpuss, kids aren't going to like them. They'll pick up on it. Kids and dogs. Cats too, frankly. But they'll pick up on that. Animals pick up on that. Children pick up on whether or not a person is friendly and has a kind demeanor about them. You know, and some are like, well, I don't know, kids don't ever seem to like me. Well, get the sour look off your face. You know, you got this attitude walking around, and I've had people come to me and say, you know, nobody in the church ever talks to me. I said, well, have you ever talked to anybody? I've been here for 5 years, and nobody ever will come up and take a look in the mirror once. Look at your face. Are you coming off with this, like you just sucked on some lemon juice every time you walk in the door? That comes across to people. We need to be, you know, we were talking about the love of Jesus before. The love of Jesus is that kind of attitude that creates a demeanor that is welcoming and friendly and kind, you know. So, you know, remember, for Jesus to get mad, this must have been pretty serious. He was anointed with gladness, the scripture said. I was reading that. He was anointed with the oil of joy and gladness. And yet, he got mad. Somebody said, well, I guess they just pushed him too far. Oh, look, he's God in the flesh. And there are some things. If this was just ignorant, you know, a mistake, innocent ignorance on the behalf of these people, but all he has to do is take a look over here, and there's a guy sitting over here that's got a withered hand, and he knew their thoughts. And he knew what they were trying to do to him, corner him, see if he would heal on the Sabbath day or no. See, and they had already accused him of breaking the law, transgressing the word. My. And here is this man with the hand that's withered, and the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, they're glaring at Jesus to see what he's going to do. So he looks round about in verse 5, and he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness or the blindness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. Now, you know, what if that was your hand? What if that was your hand? And you're sitting there, and you've got the religious people, the ones that are supposed to know, the ones that are supposed to be, you know, godly men. And in this case, there were no women in that group, but godly people. And they're more concerned with what day it is than seeing you relieved of that problem in your life. And the day is more important. Oh, Satan hates this. Satan hates this. Do you see it? He hates this. These Pharisees and they took counsel, the verse 6 says, with the Herodians against Jesus after this. He just healed a man. They were so incensed because he did it on the wrong day. This kind of legalism will keep you sick. Do you hear me? This kind of legalism will bankrupt you. This kind of legalistic viewpoint of the word is serious. And there are a lot of ministers misrepresenting the Lord Jesus Christ this day. There are a lot of guys that get up with their religious ways about them, and they spew out stuff that they heard in the seminary in, you know, I always call it the cemetery because so many of those places are so dead. You know, so many preachers come out of these seminaries and don't even believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he was born of a virgin. They try to argue all that away. I'm telling you something. Those ministers that don't believe that, they're not even saved. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, if it did not happen from on high, like the scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, then Jesus would be in the same position like you and I were. And he would need a savior. You know Mary, the Virgin Mary? In the church I grew up in, boy, they exalted her right next to Jesus. I mean, she's the mother of God, man. She was a sinner too. No, oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. No, she did what she needed to do before the Lord, but to insinuate that Mary never sinned, that's exactly what that church did. They tried to make it like Mary never sinned. The only way she could, no. She was obedient, and when she did sin, she did what she needed to do under the law to provide the sacrifice, to go and to make things right with God. She had a heart after God. But she was not sinless. She was not born from on high. No way. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Sounds nice, you know, but it's not very scriptural. See, I grew up in that. And I tell you what, I love Mary. She's cool. She's good. I appreciate her obedience. she's cool. Now, see, my sister Mary is going to think I'm talking about her, but I'm not, you know. I'm talking about Mary in the Bible, the mom of Jesus. Amen. She obeyed. And the Bible says that obedience is always greater than sacrifice. And have you noticed how the Lord is so good that he will, I mean, have you ever seen him forgive people in the Word of God that you maybe wouldn't have forgiven so quick? What about David? Yeah. What about when he forgave Saul over some of the stuff Saul pulled? Sure. I mean, you can go right on down the line, you know. He made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. I mean, they were the start of the whole thing. Sure. What about you when you've sinned before him and you said, Father, forgive me, you know. Isn't it nice that he forgives? Sure it is. Why? It's because when in this case here, in this particular incident with the man with the withered hand, when it said that the Pharisees went, in verse 6, they went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Christ, against him, how they might destroy him. What does John 10:10 say? Does anybody know? That the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you look up this word here, this was not just a little, they wanted to wipe him out. They wanted him, the memory of him done away with, they wanted him dead. That's what they want. They wanted to destroy him. Now, who do you suppose was pushing this? The spirits that these guys were listening to. The devil was upset big time. And I'll tell you why he was upset. Because these Pharisees had portrayed and preached about God being this judgmental, and if you don't keep the law like we say you're supposed to, according to us as the experts, then you're in big trouble and his hammer's coming down on you. That's what they were preaching. And they didn't like it when Jesus came in. They said, you're breaking the law. You're breaking. And now you're trying to heal somebody on the Sabbath. That's work. How many of y'all know healing for God is not work? Amen. It's not work. It isn't. But what they didn't like, and what the devil hates most of all, is that the character of Almighty God being a good God was on display. And it was diametrically opposed to what they were teaching the people about God being a God of judgment. Now, he is a God of judgment, but it's righteous judgment. And he always gives his people an out. He gives sinners an out. You don't have to die and go to hell. He has made the way clear for sinners to bow their knee, accept Jesus, and be born again. And it's all over. The sin and the sinfulness of their life is wiped away. He takes that old heart out and puts in a new heart of flesh, Ezekiel prophesied. I mean, my goodness sakes, we didn't deserve it. What we deserved was hell. We were born into the sin of Adam and Eve. We were born into that. And he rescued us. He threw the lifeline out. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And so this shows that Jesus was more concerned with the man. And that's why when he looked about and he on them with anger, I mean, you had to know this was something that really got God's attention. Just like what they were doing in the temple when he came in that I talked about on Sunday, of how he went in and turned over the tables of the money changers. He got in there and just wreaked some havoc on what they were doing. That ticks God off when you put money ahead of him. Amen. Do you hear me? Yeah. You put money ahead of God. You put your own personal needs being met ahead of being honest before the Lord. I mean, come on, guys. He knows what you're doing anyway. You know, I mean, it's like you can't fool him. So that gets God's attention in a hurry. But I'll tell you what else gets God's attention. When you do what he says regarding your finances, that will get God's attention in a hurry. Oh, yes, it does. It gets God's attention when you sow, when you give, and you go, you know what? Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us, and I'm going to obey you and give back what you have said in your word and stated regarding our giving, and I'm going to obey you and do that. That gets God's attention. Trust me. Trust the word. Don't trust me. Trust the word. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So they were upset with Jesus because the reality of God's goodness, his character, was being revealed in contrast to their hard, judgmental God that they had been preaching to the people. And it made them flat mad. They didn't know that they were talking to God in the flesh when they're talking to Jesus. And that, you know, I mean, they had they known? Had the princes of the world knew who he was? And we know that, you know, and it's making reference to the devil pushing and motivating the people to crucify and kill Christ to get him out of there. Had they known who they were talking to? If they were honest people, which that's in question too, of course. But had they known that they were talking face to face with God, you can mark it down. Nicodemus was somebody who knew. Nicodemus did recognize what's going on there. I mean, and there were others that said, hey, hold it a minute. This he's doing good things. And if this is God, who are we to fight against him? Remember? It's in the book of Acts. Yeah, sure. But this just shows me how powerful the compassion of Christ is. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, write it down, that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Do you remember that scripture? Romans 2, verse number 4. This goodness that was on display here, diametrically opposed to the garbage they were preaching, because they were preaching it all under the guise of, you know, we're right. And we're going to hold you and your feet to the fire. We're going to hold you responsible and accountable. And the people were afraid of them. They were afraid of these Pharisees, the doctors of the law, who these were the learned ones. Don't you remember in the book of Acts, they're like, how dare you speak to us this way? You remember that? And they had Peter and John whipped. You remember that? Am I just making that up? It's there in the scripture. How dare you talk like that? They had him whipped. The guy that was healed, the man that was lame in his feet, that was healed, that was above 40 years of age, they spoke like that to him. This was an arrogant bunch right here. These guys were arrogant. They were cocky. And they didn't like anybody challenging their authority in front of the people. Jesus Jesus drew huge crowds. Jesus was having miracle after miracle, people, and it made them mad. And all their defense was, you broke the law. You didn't do it. You know, what we need to see in the Word of God is the spirit of the law versus the letter. The letter, the Bible says, you remember, it says, the letter kills, but the spirit does what? Gives life. So the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, and they never figured that out. You know, there is the letter of the law that I remember years ago with a tape, a cassette tape. You could make one copy of it, you know, as a backup or whatever. And so we would do that because you'd buy a series and you'd make some backups. You know. Now, the letter of the law, you know, says you can be fined, and they used to put that on there on these music cassettes. You can be fined for all this and that. Well, it's like, it's my property. As long as I'm not distributing it, I paid for it. I'm going to make a copy of it. Because how many of y'all remember how tape machines would screw up and tear the tape, and then you'd be taking your pencil out and trying to wind that thing and then cut the strip of a tape, you know, scotch tape about that thin, and put the two pieces together and lay it in there. You remember doing that? I did that a lot. I got good at it, you know. But I'll tell you what really alleviated all that was cleaning the rollers on the machine and keeping that clean so it didn't grab it and twist it and so now some people just don't know anything about that because they never used it. You know, it's kind of like a dial phone. What do you do with that thing? You know, it's like, I think everybody ought to have to dial the phone. I think that'd be good. we'll go into this in Matthew chapter 12, that example. This is in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we've looked in Luke, we looked in Mark. We'll look a little in Matthew next week. But I'm making the point of the man got healed, okay? He got healed. And what it showed is that God is not about to ignore something. People will ignore problems in folks if it doesn't line up with their doctrine. God is more concerned with people's lives. Now, he is not going to, like they accused him, of breaking the law. He's not going to break his own word. He will not. Go ahead, stand to your feet. He will not break his own word. And that was just horrible for them to accuse him of that. It was just flat wrong, you know. He is certainly not going to do that. But his display of goodness and kindness, the chesed, that's a Hebrew word that is the equivalent, the Hebrew equivalent word to agape in the New Testament for love, covenant love, covenant goodness. Whew, come on, come on. I remember Brother Copeland preaching about chesed back in 1986. I went to a minister's conference and met Jerry Savelle and Kenneth and Ed Cole. I met Ed Cole. I did not. Ed Cole and Len Mink were sitting there talking. Ed was one of the speakers in the conference, and Len was sitting there. And I was going to go over and introduce myself, and then they got up, and the session started again, so I never did get a chance. Little did I know I'd become like this with Len, you know, that was interesting, but Len was doing the music there and all. But I'll never forget Brother Copeland preaching about that, about covenant love, chesed. It's all throughout the Old Testament where God's expression of love and goodness and kindness to his people is spoken of in line with the covenant. Oh, man, and that transfers right into the New Testament, and that's exactly what Christ showed. You know, we always use the word agape in the New Testament. That's the God kind of love. Yeah, it's covenant love. Amen. It's covenant kindness and goodness that goes way beyond expectation or way beyond understanding. God does not ignore people's needs, and he's not about to step back and let somebody go. You know, for people to accuse God of, you know, doing this to teach me something. The more you see in the word, the more ridiculous you understand that statement is. Why did God let this? I've had people ask me, why did God let this happen to me? Take some responsibility. You know, well, that just came out of nowhere. No. He always gives his people warnings. He'll always, you know, I mean, and I'm telling you, if we're just flat honest about it in our own lives, every one of us have gone through bad things in our lives. And you know what? If we just say, okay, wait a minute. A lot of that was my own doing, man. I ignored God for how long? I had other things to do all the time instead of worshiping God and getting in the Word and building my faith. Hey, Satan's not going to just let you off. He hates your guts. Do you realize that? Now, you have somebody who loves your guts, loves you through and through from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. He loves you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God has already made available to us all of the tools necessary to walk in victory over that punk and everything that he has and tries to put on you. So, come on, let's bow our heads and go before the Lord tonight in the name of Jesus. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you do not ignore your people. You do not ignore those that have needs. And you are the God that meets needs. You're the God that sees and provides for the needs of the people to be met. We thank you and we praise you and we give you glory tonight in the name of Jesus for the healing virtue that flows, for lives that are being touched, lives that are changing. And Lord, for speaking to your people regarding their place in you. Lord, how you desire a closer fellowship with every one of us. Thank you for that. We bless you tonight. We praise you and give you glory tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.